Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. Hey, it's just great to have you with us today as we continue our study in this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which I have entitled today, The Word Overshadowed. And we're going to see some things about this particular word as it applies to Mary, who we began to study last week. Luke is very detailed. Luke gives us things that we don't find in the other Gospels. We are so appreciative to him and to the Holy Spirit for collecting all of these things and for writing them down for us. And they are given to us without error so that we can trust wholly in them. So if you have your Bibles, turn in Luke chapter 1 to verse 38. I first want to go back and take a look at chapter 1, verses 26 to 30, leading up to verse 31, just so we get the context, and so we all are on the same page and remember exactly where we are here in Luke's narrative. In verse 26, Luke records for us, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." We looked last week at this little, tiny, out-of-the-way, off-the-map, so to speak, little town of Nazareth, maybe about 400 people, very small. The only way you could really identify it and for people to understand where it was located was to say that it was a city in Galilee, so that people who were down in Jerusalem, Israel, whatever, if they did not know where Nazareth is — of course, Nazareth is a very common term or city to us today because we see it in Scripture several times. But back in that day, I mean, when you're living in that society and lack of travel, communication, media, so on and so forth, you might know that there was a little town that existed by the name of Nazareth. So the Gabriel, this is the sixth month after Elizabeth became pregnant, which we looked at in the previous event before this. Gabriel was sent from God to a city called Nazareth. In verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, to the descendants of David and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we zero in more closely, more focused upon the person that God is sending Gabriel to, and that is to Mary herself. We know nothing about Mary. She's just Mary. And she is betrothed, which is a much more stronger legal word than the word engaged. As we think of it today, engagement, you can break it. No problem, no ramifications. However, back in that day, a betrothal was a legal contract. The only way you could get out of it was divorce or death. So there was a man that she was betrothed to by the name of Joseph. He was of the descendants of David. That was important. Needed to be in the royal line. He was. Her name was Mary. And coming in, as Gabriel came into, obviously, her house, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, this did come as quite a shock, obviously, to her, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The greetings part of it's not translated hail. It's not the word for hail here. It's just simply greetings, a very friendly, joyous salutation. But what really, I think, that perplexed her was favored one. How is she a favored one? We looked at the word favored, all these words that talk about favor down in verse 30. They're all particular words that come out of the word grace, charis. It's the Greek word, and she was a graced one. God had placed her grace upon her and saying, "The Lord is with you." And she was not only wondered about the favored one, but why does the Lord need to be with me? So she was perplexed. Then we get to verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace with God." God is the one who has poured out grace upon you by what I am going to be revealing to you. Remember we said last week, when you talk about grace, you're talking about unmerited favor. You're talking about that which is given, not based upon the recipient, but based upon the giver, the one who gives it. That is what it is dependent upon and who is chosen for it. I just, again, think it is so interesting that she is just said Mary and nothing is said about her. I think Luke perhaps wanted it exactly that way because he knew this is going to be, you know, this was the mother of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. What would people do? Would they in some way try to worship her? Well, that did happen, but he kept that, if you'll notice here, he kept anything about Mary out of it. Not saying she wasn't a godly person, apparently by her response, as we'll see today, she was. But again, she's just ordinary Mary, just like you and I are, just like you and I have received grace, so did Mary. Okay, so let's go to verse 31 then. And I lumped together 31, 32, and 33. And here is what Gabriel then revealed to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So there are five things here that Gabriel reveals to Mary. Number one, you will have a virgin birth. You will have a virgin birth, meaning at conception, the second person of the Trinity will add to his divine nature a human nature, thus becoming the biological descendant of Adam, Abraham, and David. He will not diminish his deity, but he will be true humanity, 100% God and 100% man. So verse 31 says, and behold, look, Mary, take note here, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So what is upcoming for her is a very big thing. She will have a virgin birth. This is not going to be an ordinary conception here. Maybe an ordinary birth, but not an ordinary conception in order to produce this person that will be talked about in verse 32. So, first of all, she will have, because at this point she's a virgin, she is not living with Joseph, she is not having sexual relationships, any kind of a sexual relation with him, and so as a result, this is a startling thing for her to hear, that she is going to have a virgin birth. I mean, that is just so anti what we're talking, what you try to put together. It's just like saying you're going to draw a square circle. You cannot do it, type of thing. That's the way she would have looked at this. And as we look at it, it looks like is what they're saying. You're going to have a virgin birth. Number two is said here, you will have a son and shall name him Jesus. Notice the end of verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son and you shall name him Jesus. The name Jesus was pretty common back in the first century. Jesus is the Greek word. It also can be translated Joshua. And of course you see that out of the Old Testament, that term used. And it is a term, Jesus is a term which means Yeshua saves. There is salvation bound in this particular name. And it is Yeshua. It is Jesus. It is the Messiah that is going to save his people. And that's why this name was chosen. And again, just like with John, Elizabeth and Zacharias were told that they should name their son John. So here, Mary is being told, you shall name him Jesus. There are only five other children that have been named before their births in the Old Testament times. They were Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, and the Song of Solomon, and Josiah. So they were named before they were born. Acts 4:12 says, talk about the significance of the name here. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now notice the term name in that verse. It's a very familiar verse probably to most of us. Talking about salvation and talking about a name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, a name is being given to him, and it is everyone who will need to come under that name, through that name, in order to have eternal life. You know, something to note here is how people will respond to this child and his message and ministry will determine their eternal destiny. Can you imagine, if you think about that, a child being born and the eternal destinies of people will reside on whether they receive and accept this one that has been born. Pretty amazing. And that's why everything, the whole focal point of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, everything that's been revealed, it is all bound up together in a person. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number three, it says here that he will be great. You notice that in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of the father David. So he will be great. One of God's names in the Old Testament is the name El Elyon, which means Most High God or Sovereign over all. So he is going to be great and he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. And that brings us to the fourth thing that's being revealed here to Mary, and that is that he not only will be great, but he will be God. By calling Jesus the Son of the Most High, here in verse 32, this is a designation of equality. In Semitic thought, a son was a carbon copy of his father, and the phrase son of was often used to refer to one who possessed his father's qualities. This makes Jesus God. See, all these things just fit together to say that Jesus declared this, that he was God. I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He made these statements as he lived his life, so that people would understand that what you're looking at, folks, is God, God the Father. There is nothing else. I am the exact representation of God the Father. So by calling in verse 32, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Who's the Most High? Well, that's El Elyon. That is God who is sovereign over all, the sovereign God. And now if we have the Son, because of his relationship to the Father, takes on the exact qualities, the exact attributes of his Father, and therefore it makes the two one. They are as one. Possess the Father's qualities. This makes Jesus God. Mary and all other Jewish people from her culture knew what this meant. This child would be equal to God. Now, let me show you something real interesting in a verse in John 5:18, and you'll see this, and you might not have noticed this before, but notice verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, there's reason number one, but also, notice this now, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See that? Catch that? Oh, there it is. Why were they doing that? Why, if you just read that, you say, well, what does that make him equal with God? It does, because in Semitic thinking, that's exactly how you thought. You got the Father, you got a Son, they have the same characteristics, they are equal. And all Jesus had to do was going around and saying, I'm the Son of God. Boom! That shot off all the fireworks. That caused all the controversy. Because they knew right then he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God the Father. Just like God, equal to God. So he will be great, he will be God. And number five, it's being revealed in these verses, he will fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now notice, let's go back to verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. All of those phrases, everything out of the last part of verse 32 and all of 33, all of that is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Now let's go to the passage that talks about the Davidic covenant. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 to 14. God is speaking to Nathan here, in which he is to pass this on to David. When your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, then I will set up one of your descendants after you. This is a direct message going through Nathan to David, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Notice these same phrases that are used here in the Davidic covenant in 1 Chronicles are the same phrases that are being revealed to Mary. And Mary, knowing the Old Testament, she would have recognized all this as the Gabriel spoke this to her. She knew exactly what Gabriel was talking about. I will establish his kingdom. Notice again in verse 11 that I will set up one of your descendants. Descendants. So how far down the line? Doesn't say here. We don't know how far it's going to go. But we, looking back now, we know how far it went. It went to Jesus, who will be of your sons, not a direct son, but down the line will be a son, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. See the throne, see the forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. It's exactly what we're talking about here. The Son of God, the Son of the Most High, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, and I, as I took it from him who was before you, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice all the emphasis on kingdom, the emphasis on throne, the emphasis on forever, end of verse 12, end of verse 14. So let's look at there's four unconditional promises in the Davidic covenant. Number one, God would give the descendant of David an eternal throne. Some place down the line, someone's going to be born, and they are going to be sitting on David's throne eternally. Of course, we know that was and is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Number two, God would give David an eternal dynasty. That means a royal line. You see that in 11 and the first part of 12. He will build for me a house. We're not talking about a structure and whatever. A house has to refer to a line of people. And this has to do with a dynasty. This has to do with generation after generation after generation. A royal line, in other words, is going to be established. And it's going to come from David, and it's going to follow, and all the people that are born from David on down through generation after generation after generation, that's the royal line. And eventually there would come a descendant who was Jesus himself, who came out of that royal line and must come out of that royal line in order to be the Messiah, in order to be the Savior. Number three, God would give David an eternal kingdom. And lastly, God would give David an eternal descendant. So Jesus Christ is one who would live forever. Jesus Christ is one who would have a kingdom. Jesus Christ is one who would sit on the throne of David and rule in his kingdom. again, if you Isaiah 9:6, we're all familiar with it. For a child is born to us, a son has been given to us. So this son is the one who is going to be on the throne reigning. Now, next slide, you can see the slide that we used all the way through the book of Revelation. And it contains some important ingredients, much of which people don't understand. And we come up with all these crazy views of prophecy because we do not understand the covenantal program of God. And part of that covenantal program is the Davidic covenant. You'll notice that the major covenant is given to Abraham. Out of Abraham, you get four covenants. The Palestinian covenant that covered the land. You had the Davidic covenant that covered the eternal throne. You had the Mosaic covenant that covered the relationship, the covenant that God had with his people Israel, which involved obedience and cursing, blessing and cursing. And lastly, you had the Messianic covenant. And of course, the Mosaic covenant was replaced by the new covenant. And you had the Messianic covenant, all the fulfillments that are found in Jesus Christ. All of those covenants then, as they existed, then project all the way down to the millennium, and they are all fulfilled in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's how you keep your eschatology, your understanding of prophecy straight, is you keep it in keeping with what happened in the Old Testament with the entire covenant program by God. And those are all unconditional covenants. They are all yet to be fulfilled. Israel has temporarily been set aside. God will begin dealing with Israel again. And after the tribulation period, we know that the millennial kingdom will be set up. Christ, at the beginning of the thousand-year reign, he will return to earth, set up his kingdom. He will reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. He will be on the throne. That will be one who will eternally reign over Israel. So the Davidic covenant is very, very important, and that's what is being told to Mary here. Mary, you're going to bear a son, and this son is going to be somebody special. I mean, he is going to eventually reign over Israel. He's going to be the Savior of the world, number one. Number two, he is going to reign over Israel. He is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant in the Old Testament. There will come a time when he will reign over Israel from David's throne. And that's who you're going to be giving birth to. All right, let's move on to verses 34, 35, 36, 37. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" I mean, she is just gotten unloaded onto herself all of this, I mean, in capsule form, but it's all right there. Who this person is going to be, what he is going to do, his throne, his kingdom, it'll have no end. It'll go on forever. I mean, all these things are just moving around in her mind, and she's thinking, I'm going to give birth to that person, and I am a virgin. So she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. You're saying to me, I'm going to give birth, I'm going to have a virgin birth, and it's not going to come by Joseph. It's going to come by me alone, but I got to get pregnant. I got to give birth. So she's got the question in verse 34. So let's take a look at verse 34 first of all. Mary is thinking this thing through. She's saying, how in the world is this going to take place? So here's what probably was going around in her mind. I mean, her mind was going 100 miles an hour, no doubt about it. Again, remember, this is a teenager. This is a 15, maybe 16-year-old, somewhere's in there. We don't know. But it's someplace in there, typical betrothal. They're married young. whatever all she's thinking about, and she's standing by the sink doing dishes. She's thinking about Joseph, and she's wonderful thoughts of, boy, someday, soon, not too long, there's going to be a wedding, and oh, I can't wait. Joseph and I, we're going to have such a lovely life, and it's going to be wonderful, and he's such a good carpenter. And, oh, it's just going to be, it's wonderful. This is typical of, a bride-to-be and what she's thinking through. And all of a sudden, her life is turned upside down by the appearance of Gabriel. And now he tells her what's going to happen to her. He totally interrupts her life. And here she's trying to figure out, how is this going to take place? What was she thinking through? Number one, I am betrothed to a man. I mean, I'm in a legal contract with a man. Number two, we cannot have sexual relations during the betrothal. Number three, it would be immoral and adultery to have sexual relations with another man. Number four, if we wait until after we are married, I mean, she's thinking, is this a possibility? But, then the child is going to be just your average human child. In other words, okay, so we wait till after we're married. I don't know. We have sexual relations, but then what's going to come? What's going to come is just the average child. How is that person going to be God? How is that person going to be the Son of the Most High? It's got a real problem. And number five, the concept of a pregnant virgin was utterly inconceivable to her. And a possibility, a contradiction of terms, like a married bachelor or a square circle, like we talked about before. I mean, this is hard to comprehend. Hard to comprehend for us if we're sitting at this stage to try and figure out how it's going to happen. A teenager trying to think these things through? Well, I got to say, and I put a note down here, Zacharias, when we look back at Gabriel coming to Zacharias, Zacharias wanted a sign. Mary did not. She did not doubt. She only wanted to know, how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? That was her whole thing. So we can't fault her for trying to figure out, how is this going to happen? Zacharias wanted a sign. He needed a sign to bolster his faith. That was not Mary's problem. Mary had the faith. She's just trying to think out the mechanics of how is this going to take place. Mary showed great faith here. She showed greater faith, obviously, than Zacharias did. And just a note to the women. There is so much on, talk about gender today and all the things that are going on and whatever, and equality and whatever. Always remember, folks, that men and women spiritually are on the same level. The ground is level spiritually in front of the cross, and we all are equal. There are different gender roles that the Bible tells us about. Yes. But you take a look here. If you make a comparison between Mary, a teenager, and Zacharias, who is 70 to 80 years old, Zacharias should have known a whole lot more than he did. He should have been the one that had the great faith, but here Mary did. And so many times in Scripture, it's the women that are coming up with great statements. It's the women who show up first at the tomb. It's the women who are there at the cross. And it's a woman here, Mary, just a teenager, somebody young in the faith, who is showing greater faith than an older man. So that's of encouragement. And we always have to remember that men and women are equal, and we all have great things to contribute within God's kingdom and within the body of Christ. Okay, let's go on and take a look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So this will all occur by the Holy Spirit and by the power of God the Father. The angel says that to her in verse 35 very, very simply. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High, who's the Most High? God the Father. The power of God the Father will overshadow you. And here's the word. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, because he was produced by something outside of Mary herself, outside of Joseph. The angel, I think something here that I think is important to note, and that is that the angel actually predicted a virginal conception rather than a virginal birth. The actual birth of Jesus was normal, not so his conception. There was nothing particularly special or different or miraculous about his physical birth, but his actual conception was miraculous. Let's take a look at this word overshadow. Episkaizo is the Greek word. It means to cast a shade upon, to envelop, to totally supersede the situation. It's a great word. And let me just show you on the next slide, let me show you seven passages where this word is used. Matthew 17:5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You also have in Mark 9:7, again, an account of the same on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So apparently they're there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there is just a envelopment of those who were there by a cloud that formed. In fact, verse 5 says it was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. God uses, you remember in the Old Testament, God led Israel by day by a cloud. The clouds are very important to God, and he used them in many ways in order to accomplish his purposes. Luke 9:34 says, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Acts 5:15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. His shadow might overshadow them. That's what we're talking about here in this passage. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary in such a way that he is going to totally overshadow her. I think he's already beginning to do that. I think he is just superseding this whole time. He is producing within Mary a faith so that she can respond to what she's hearing and what's being revealed to her. And as a result, she is going to accomplish God's will and what he's asking her to do. And that's because of the power of the Most High, and the Holy Spirit will just totally overshadow her and will impregnate her with the Holy Spirit's seed. Now, this is not some, as you go back and you study mythology and you find this same kind of thing where gods and goddesses, and then they come and they have some kind of perverse sexual relations with human beings and they produce other gods and goddesses. That's not what we're talking. We're not talking about any kind of a sexual relationship between the Holy Spirit and Mary here. It just talks about he will overshadow her and he will cause her to become pregnant. I mean, if he can pull the universe together by the word of his mouth, if he can create it, it is nothing for him to impregnate Mary. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God has four ways to make a body. He can do it out of clay, as he did Adam. He can do it out of a man, as with Eve. Third, out of a woman married to a man, as in every normal human birth. Or number four, as we're looking at here, out of woman without man, as with the birth of Christ. Kind of interesting. God has at his disposal, and all options are open to him as to how he does things. Out of clay, out of man, out of a woman married to man, out of a woman without man. He's doing something here very special. It's interesting, the entire Trinity is found in this miraculous act. You've got God the Father here, the Most High. You've got the Holy Spirit here. And because of what they're doing, they are going to produce a human body for the second person of the Trinity to indwell. And this will be needed to produce a child, number one, that will be impregnated miraculously from an, and it's in quotes here, alien source. Alien just simply means something out of this world. So here you've got the Holy Spirit who is impregnating Mary, and it needed to come from an outward source, an alien source, in order to produce what needs to be produced here. That's why we talk about our righteousness as an alien righteousness. Our salvation is an alien salvation, meaning that it's nothing that man can produce. He cannot produce his own righteousness. He cannot produce his own salvation. That had to come because God invaded earth in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was buried and raised again, and then provides salvation for us. It comes through Jesus Christ, the life he lived, the righteous life he lived. That righteousness is the righteousness then that is imputed to me when I become a believer in Jesus Christ. All of it is alien. All of it is out there. Man cannot produce these things. Number two, this will be needed to produce a child who will be free from sin from either parent. No sin nature was passed down to Jesus. He is being born of a virgin. Any passing on of any kind of sin nature, of any kind of sin, was halted. That's all part of this overshadowing part that the Holy Spirit does. He makes sure there is nothing in this that is going to be passed on. The product will be a God-man, human, yet free from sin. That is the end goal, is that the product would come about that would be a God-man, human, yet free from sin. I put together a diagram because I think it's very interesting. I've shared this diagram before. When the Holy Spirit is involved, and what the Holy Spirit does is he guarantees that which comes as an end product is totally pure. So, for instance, when you combine the Holy Spirit with the authors of Scripture, we know that that happened, right? 1 Peter talks about the fact that as men sat down, wrote out Scripture, the Holy Spirit was there to bear along with them. So we know that the Scripture itself, the Bible itself, is a book that was produced by the Holy Spirit and by the authors of Scripture. And when the Holy Spirit is there overshadowing, as he is there bearing along with the authors of Scripture, you end up with the product of a God-man book, which is the Bible. And that God-man book is free from error. On the other hand, if you take the Holy Spirit and you combine the Holy Spirit with a human being, Mary, and the Holy Spirit impregnates Mary, plants the seed within Mary, so that Mary's human qualities, her humanness, is there with the egg, and the Holy Spirit is there with the seed, and the combination of those two, when they come together, by the Holy Spirit, by Mary, the result is going to be a God-man person who is going to be free from sin. You notice whenever the Holy Spirit is involved, it's either free from error or it's free from sin. I think that's a good way to take a look at how the Holy Spirit operates and what the products are from what he does. Verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. I said here, you know, we need to stop a moment and think of what a wonderful, loving, caring act God is doing in verse 36. I mean, he is here through Gabriel, and what Gabriel announces, he is comforting, he is encouraging Mary by sharing that a relative of hers is also miraculously having a baby. And that news obviously wasn't even known by Mary. I mean, you've got Elizabeth living 80 miles away. And there is no texting on the phone, hey, guess what, Mary, I'm pregnant. No, there is none of that. Mary knows nothing of this, and so obviously Gabriel here has to let her know. Behold, look, Mary, think, wow, here's exciting news. Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. I mean, she's already moving along in her pregnancy. This is for real, Mary. This is going to happen to you as well. And I just think it's so neat that that God designs it and has Gabriel share this about Elizabeth. Just to comfort her, just to see her as an example, and so on. The word relative here is a very general term. It could mean, and I listed some options here, it could be a distant relative. Some think Elizabeth was Mary's aunt. Or it could be cousins. Really, those are the three things. Because we do know it's a relative. But, you know, it is really too hard to pin it down without knowing the specifics on both sides. How far back does it go? Who are we talking about? Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, on and on. Goes all the way back. I don't know where it exactly comes out at and how close the cousin. Are they first cousin? I would say cousins is probably the best guess out of this. But are they first cousins, second cousin, third cousins, fourth cousins? We don't know how far along it goes, but it's some kind of a relative. Now, cousins is probably, like I said, our best guess, and not distant cousins, but fairly close for Mary to travel, as we're going to see in the future verses, to travel 80 miles and stay with Elizabeth for 3 months. I would have to say that probably is not a distant cousin. That probably is somebody that she knew that she was close to in some ways and knew it was. But boy, she gets really excited about this. And what a comfort. And I just can't imagine we're going to see this, but I just can't imagine. But those two got together and both had appearances by Gabriel. I mean, you talk about talking up a storm and talking all night long and just can't stop talking about what just took place. And they're both sharing very similar type of experiences, though the conception itself was miraculous for Zacharias and for Elizabeth. That was, they weren't going to have any more children, but God miraculously turned that around. And then there would be a birth of John the Baptist. Mary's case, a little more difficult because you cannot have the husband involved in that. You have to have protection so that there is no sin being passed down. And so you have a virginal conception, which was not true of Elizabeth. But other, I mean, there's so many similarities, and it's just amazing. So anyway, this is conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in the sixth month. So what a wonderful thing this has turned out to be for Elizabeth. She who was called, notice barren, notice the stigma that had been placed upon her. She was called barren. That was a difficult thing, as we said in the last couple of weeks, for her to go through. But now, look at how good it's turned out. Now, she's into her sixth month. Verse 37, great verse, for nothing will be impossible with God. What a great statement for Mary to claim, and for all believers as well, when you think about it. I mean, Mary, nothing's impossible with God. If you got any thoughts whatsoever about how all this is going to take place, we're talking about God here, folks. We're talking about God. If it's God's will, it will happen. Look, if you believe in creation and salvation, everything else is small stuff. Everything else that happens is small. To call a creation into existence, call the universe, to be able to produce a salvation in such a way that God can now accept us, I mean, those things are so much larger and far out there than what we're talking about here. Nothing is impossible with God, because that stuff is the small stuff. As I said before, don't sweat the small stuff. Everything is the small stuff. With God, nothing will be impossible. And then verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mission accomplished from Gabriel's standpoint. But this is just amazing. What a great response. First of all, Mary says this, behold. She's saying to God, behold, look, take notice of me, your, and better than bondslave, is in the feminine here, so it's maidservant. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Look at me, I'm your maidservant. Maidservant was one who put themselves in the service of another. It was a willing service. And Mary was saying she was willing to serve in this role. Boy. Short amount of time. Here you got a teenager, short amount of time, and she makes this declaration. This is a God thing. This is the overshadowing of God. This is God producing within her the faith, the confidence to just move forward with this. She knows he can do it, doing it with a relative of hers, Elizabeth. She knows this is his word coming from Gabriel. She just believes she can serve in this role. Mary is saying, here I am, willing to do what you ask. She was absolutely surrendered and totally devoted to her Lord. Where did she gain such great faith? Well, by believing in God's word. Notice what it says here. May it be done to me according to your word. God, what you've established, what is right, what is true, what you've just announced to me, what all I know about the Old Testament and the coming Messiah and how he would come and so on, my prayer is that it might all be done to me according to that word that has been established. God supernaturally gave Mary the faith to believe his word, and she did it. It was a combination of her faith and God working in her heart and giving her that faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Of course, we always have to remember, like I put here, she's a teenager. She's not 70 or 80 like Zacharias. Well, this would be difficult and it would be complicated. And that's what makes that statement there in verse 38 so incredible, because consider this, what she's facing. She's living in a small town. Many of you know what it's like to live in a small town. I mean, you can't lift a finger, but whew. A report goes around town instantly. She would have to live with the perceived shame and misunderstanding of her premarital pregnancy. I mean, you just don't straighten that stuff out overnight. I'm sure that's part of what she thought about was racing through her head. Oh, man, how am I going to explain this to the people? I'm pregnant. How am I going to explain this to the people in the town? My next-door neighbors, these people. It's not going to be easy. They're going to look at me in a shameful way. They're not going to understand. How is this ever going to happen and take place? Number two, how do you explain this to your mother and relatives and Joseph's relatives? I mean, there's going to have to be a lot of splaining that's going to have to be done here, folks. And boy, Mary's got to think to herself, am I up to the task? She never says that. The most important thing is her obedience to God at this point. Number three, how about interruption plans to marry Joseph? She's been dreaming about this. Everything's been going along, you know, really good, normal. Boy, Joe and I are going to be married. We're going to raise children. We're going to have a wonderful life together. This is going to be great. And now all of that is totally, totally interrupted. Four, how is she going to explain this to Joseph, whom she loved dearly? Think about that. How is she going to come to him and say, boy, we got to sit down and we have to discuss here something really important that has happened. And I just want you to be really understanding because this is true and right and what's happened. And she's going to have to tell him that she's pregnant. And it was not another guy. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. And Joseph, I just pray you believe it. Now, we'll talk more about that and God coming to Joseph and telling him. But, you know, these are the things Mary was facing. Number five, a betrothed woman who was found pregnant would be subject to execution by stoning. This for what? For adultery. I mean, she is betrothed. And the only way you get out of that is through divorce or through death. If you're in a betrothal stage and you have relations with another man outside of that, that's adultery. And for adultery, you get stoned. That's the execution. How's that going to be taken care of? Number six, everywhere she traveled, she would be considered an immoral woman. Didn't matter where she went, where she had to go. And we know that, you know, they had to go to Bethlehem. They had to go to Egypt. I mean, there was, you know, all of this just tags along with you. But, you know, through it all, here is a heart eager to surrender to God's will, regardless of the cost. Boy, you know, Mary is such an example to us. Such an example. We can think when God calls us to do something, when God asks us to do something, might be simple, might be to go to talk to somebody. It may be very difficult. Talk to them about the Lord, talk about their relationship with the Lord. Might be a huge problem that's come between and you just say, oh man, the implications of this, what could happen, all the things that could erupt out of this whole thing. But you know what? If God called you to do it, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. He'll be faithful. Mary knew that. Mary knew that she just would, if she would just surrender to him, he'll take care of the details. All the big problems and all the stuff that's out there that looks insurmountable at this point. Mary must have just took a big sigh and just said, I just believe God will take care of all those things. My most important thing is to fulfill my mission and my calling, and that is to bear the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. She got it. She understood it. And that's what caused her to rise up above all the circumstances and all the problems and to walk by faith in what has been revealed to her. Well, I leave with this last slide, which I think kind of sums up what we're talking about here. A life of significance. Think about this now. A life of significance is most often preceded by a heart eager to surrender to God's will, regardless of the cost. Boo. Scripture we've looked at today, the account of Mary and Gabriel, her response, what was revealed to her, how she handled it. What's on that slide just describes Mary. And we're thankful for that. And we pray she'll be an example to all of us. Men and women, boys and girls, all of us, to follow the kind of faith, the kind of response, the kind of devotion and dedication that she had to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, so thankful for this passage of Scripture. It just speaks so many things to us. It's so good to study lives that are devoted to you. We don't know Mary's upbringing, her training, or whatever, but obviously, to come forth with a response like this, she was deep into your word. She wanted, if the word came to her, if it spoke to her, if this is what she's to do, that's what she wanted. And Lord, that needs to be our response. We see it in the word, we understand it, and we say to ourselves, if this, Lord, is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it, regardless of the cost. So we're grateful to you, Father, that we can study this as Luke wrote it down, as he penned it. Just tremendous words for us to live by. Help us to live in such a way that glorifies you as Mary did. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.
Oh, mighty fortress.